Please turn to 1 John chapter 2. And for a little while this evening, we want to concentrate on the information that's given to us in verses 12 through 17. So let's read these verses together. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 and reading down through verse 17. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Keep in mind as you study this letter of the New Testament that John had a lot to say in his letter about having fellowship with God. There are certain conditions that we must comply with in order to enjoy that blessing, but then there are also things that will prevent us from having fellowship with God, and John deals with both sides of the issue. John began by showing that Jesus came in the flesh as the Son of God in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, for a purpose, so that we can have fellowship with him and the Father. Now keep in mind that there were some people teaching in the first century that Jesus did not come in the flesh as the Son of God, and others said that he was not divine. Well, the problem was they had a philosophy which said that all flesh is evil. Well, they couldn't go along with Christ coming in the flesh as the Son of God with that particular doctrine. So they compromised concerning what the Bible teaches about the Lord. Apparently this was having some effect in the early church, and John dealt with it at length in his writings. The Apostle Paul also touched on these matters. Well, so John started by showing that Jesus came in the flesh as the Son of God so that we could have fellowship with him and the Father. That's some good news. And John said so in verse 4. He said that he wrote this message so that our joy may be full. Well, John went on to show that having fellowship with God is conditional. In chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, he wrote about walking in the light as God is in the light. That's a condition that we must comply with in order to have fellowship with God and to have the continual cleansing of the Lord's blood. We learn from verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 1 that we must confess our sins. Now, of course, John said he wrote this so that we would not sin. We have a problem. We do sin. All is not lost. John went on to show that the Lord makes it possible for us to remain in fellowship with him and the Father. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he showed that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. He's also the propitiation for our sins. So the Lord makes it possible for us to remain in fellowship with God. We learn from chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, that we must keep the Lord's commands and we must walk as Christ walked. The writer of Hebrews teaches us to run the race that is set before us with patience, keeping our eyes focused on the Lord. If we'll do that all the time, we'll be going in the right direction, we'll have a wonderful example before us, and we will be familiar with the Lord's word so that we can comply with it to the very best of our ability and be pleasing unto him. Well, we pointed out from a number of scriptures that the Lord, one of his commands, involves loving one another. And John dealt with that in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2. He showed that we must love our brothers and our sisters in order to have fellowship with the Father. So these are some very important conditions for having fellowship with God. And we would do well to examine ourselves on a regular basis to determine if indeed we are keeping these conditions. And then in the verses that we want to cover this evening in chapter 2, that is verses 12 through 17, John showed that we must not love the world. This is another condition for having fellowship with the Father. This is something that must be avoided. John showed that we must not love the world. But let's first look at verses 12, 13, and 14, because these verses contain some statements that I find to be rather interesting. John wrote what he wrote in these verses to three groups that are mentioned specifically. Those three groups are fathers, young men, and little children. And if you'll look at these verses very carefully, you will see that John mentioned each group twice. He mentioned fathers twice, he mentioned young men twice, and he mentioned little children twice. And as John mentioned these age groups, he tied in certain things. For example, concerning fathers, look at verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And then verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now, that information is specifically addressed to fathers. And did you notice in both statements? Basically the same. Only look at the tense. In verse 13, John said, I write unto you, fathers. And then in verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers. Now, at one time, I don't know if I really would have picked up on that, just making a casual reading of the scriptures, but I'm thankful that I was able to sit at the feet of some good teachers that showed me to pay attention to words and slight changes that take place in words. And that will enrich your Bible study very much. You have to pay attention to details. Like I said at one time, I probably would have just read over that and not paid too much attention to it. But it's very important. We'll talk about that just a little bit later. Well, what about young men? In verse 13, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Isn't that a marvelous statement? To overcome Satan. And then in verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And then John mentioned little children. Twice. Let's consider what he mentioned once again in connection with little children. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then, verse 13, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, these are some wonderful statements that John wrote in connection with these three age groups. Now we might conclude, unless we looked at this very carefully, that John was dealing with specific age groups. However, do these groups mention women? No, they don't. Now, does that mean that John's letter has nothing for the benefit of women? Certainly not. John's letter applies to all Christians including men and women of all ages. Now, there are some passages to illustrate in Titus chapter 2 that are addressed to specific age groups of Christians. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus about the conduct of the aged men, the aged women, who were to teach the younger women certain things, and then concerning young men, Paul said, exhort to be sober-minded. So those passages contain some specific instructions for men and women in different age groups. However, John, in his letter, was writing to all Christians, including men and women. But why did he use the terms fathers, young men, and little children? If you dig into this very deeply, you will see that John was writing for the benefit of Christians at different levels of spiritual development. For example, little children has to do with those who are fairly new converts. The young men is referring to those who had reached a level of maturity in the Lord and they had developed great strength. But then when he wrote to fathers, he was referring to those who had been in the Lord for the longest time and they had reached a high level of spiritual strength. So when John used these terms, little children, young men, and fathers, he was referring to people at different levels of spiritual development. That includes men as well as women. So don't take the position that John was not writing to the ladies, because he was. But he's using some expressions to refer to people at different levels of spiritual development. I mentioned this, but I want us to look at it in a little bit more detail. We need to look at something that John wrote to these people at different levels of spiritual development. On the one hand, he said, I write unto you. That could possibly be better translated, I am writing to you. That's one thing he mentioned several times. But then he said, I have written unto you. What's the significance of that? Well, regardless of where we are spiritually, a new convert, one on the par of a young man, and perhaps a father, regardless of our level of spiritual development, to have fellowship with God. Remember, that's what John's writing about. He's writing about having fellowship with God. And in order to enjoy that blessing, we must observe the things that John had written as well as the things that he was writing. Well, that should lead us to ask a question. What had John just written about? Look at verses 9, 10, and 11. He had just dealt with one kind of love, and he did so in great detail. He talked about loving brothers and sisters, showing that in order to have fellowship with God, it's imperative that we love one another as Jesus commanded. So that's what he has just written. Now, what is he currently writing? He's writing about a different kind of love, and in verses 15, 16, and 17, he showed that we're not to love the world. So while these verses might be just a little bit challenging, they're really very simple. John was writing to Christians at different levels of spiritual development. Some were new converts, some had been in the Lord for some time, and then some had been in the Lord for a long time. regardless of where we are spiritually, in order to have fellowship with God, we must pay close attention to what John had written about love, as well as the thing that he was writing about a love that's to be avoided. Well, let's look at verses 15, 16, and 17 now. John shows that Christians must not love the world. Well, there are a couple of terms that we need to be sure that we understand, because if we understand them properly, we won't misunderstand what John was teaching. When John used the word love, he was talking about taking pleasure in something, prizing it above other things, and to actually be unwilling to abandon it or to do without it. I think one person in the Bible who comes to mind is the rich young ruler. Jesus knew that he had a problem. The man had a lot going for him. He was young, he was wealthy, he was a ruler, some type of leader. Mark tells us that he came running to Jesus. Mark also tells us that Jesus loved him. He wanted to know what he needed to do to have eternal life. Jesus said, keep the commandments. Remember, the law of Moses was in effect at that time. He said, which? Jesus listed several commandments out, and the young man said, I've observed those things from the time I was very young. What lack I yet? Jesus knew what this young man's problem was when he came to him. He said, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. The young man left filled with sorrow. And the Bible says he had great possessions. He loved what he had. He was not willing to part with it. Now, is there anything wrong with having wealth? Certainly not. In the Bible, we read about a number of wealthy men who were faithful servants of God. But that young man stands out as an example of one who wasn't willing to part with what he had. I like to express it like this. Instead of owning his possessions owned him. Well, that's what the word love means, as it's used in this case. The word love is used in several different senses in the Bible, and we would do well to remember that. To take pleasure in something, to prize it above other things, to be unwilling to abandon it or to do without it. Now, we use the word love today many times in a completely different sense. Being an old Southern boy, I would say I love fried chicken and sweet tea. Now, would I want to live without fried chicken and sweet tea? No, I wouldn't want to, but if I had to, I would. That'd be a trial, but I could do it with the Lord's help. The point that I'm trying to make is we use the word love sometimes in a rather flippant way. This is a serious matter. John's talking about a love that is to be avoided. Well, what kind of love is to be avoided? Well, it's loving the world. And the world, in this case, remember there are two expressions we need to be sure that we understand. One is love, the other is the world. The world has to do with things of an earthly or a carnal nature, such as riches, pleasures, and so forth. I can't help but think about Moses. According to Hebrews chapter 11, He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. As the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses had access to everything that Egypt had to offer. Someone has suggested that maybe he could have been in line one day to become Pharaoh. But God had something else in mind for him, and he chose to be with his people. Moses understood that the pleasures offered by Egypt would not last forever. But these are two terms that we need to be sure that we understand. One term is love, and the other term has to do with the world. I frankly admit to you, there are some things in this world that I might as well admit it, I love. I'm using the word love in a little different sense. You understand that. Last night, I was leaving the parking lot of a store, and a young woman had gotten out of her car and was going into the store, and she stopped right in the driveway with her phone, and she had it aimed. I knew what she was looking at because I'd already looked at it. The moon wasn't quite full, but it was a clear sky last night, and you could really see it. She was taking a picture of it. Well, I knew what she was doing, so I just sat there patiently. All of a sudden, she realized that she was holding up traffic, and she put her phone down and went on in the store. I'm thankful that she didn't get run over. Well, she was enjoying the moon. It was pretty. And one of my most favorite sights is to watch the full moon come up over the Atlantic Ocean on a clear night. You can't hardly beat that. That's a pretty sight. Haven't seen it in a while, but I've seen it many times. I love things like that. I love going up to the mountains in East Tennessee in the fall of the year to see the pretty leaves. Now, I don't feel this way, but Teresa loves to see a little bit of snow. For some reason, I don't know why, but she does. A little bit of snow goes a long way with me. Things like that in the world, we enjoy. We could say we love them. That isn't what John is dealing with. John is talking about being attached to things of the world and not being willing to give them up. Actually being controlled by them, as the rich young ruler was. Now John says that's the kind of love you're not to have. Now remember, he said, I'm writing to you people at different levels of spiritual development. I'm writing to you about certain things, or I have written unto you about certain things, and now I am writing to you about certain things. So he's actually tying in where he was dealing with love for brothers and sisters to another type of love that is to be avoided. Well, John mentioned the things that are in the world, and he was much more specific. He mentioned the lust of the flesh. This has reference to uncontrolled fleshly cravings or desires. Now, God gave us our desires, and he also gave us means whereby those desires can be fulfilled. This has to do with uncontrolled fleshly cravings or desires. He mentioned the lust of the eyes. This has reference to desire that is turned on, we might say, by seeing something. And then he mentioned the pride of life, which is vanity or vainglory. In the Bible, we read about a number of people who had a problem with the pride of life. One that stands out in my mind is King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon. He thought a lot of himself, and he was very proud of himself, but God brought him down a few notches, and he finally acknowledged that there's no other God like the Lord. The pride of life is a very serious matter. As a matter of fact, the wise man said, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Now, John mentioned the things that are in the world. These are things that we're not to love. Specifically, he dealt with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you'll think about it, you'll see that these are basically the three categories of temptation that we face. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent tempted Eve. What were the three categories? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What about when Satan tempted Jesus right after his baptism? You can read about that in Matthew chapter 4, about the first 11 verses. Same things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three basic categories of temptation that we face. Now John says, don't love the world and the things that are in the world. He included the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But John also explained why we are to avoid loving the world and the things that are in it. Look at the latter part of verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's a good reason not to love the world, isn't it? We'll come back in just a moment. But let's look at James 4 and verse 4. James dealt with the same issue, only he used a little different phraseology. James 4 and verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So John and James dealt with the same issue, showing that the love of the Father is not in those who love the world. Well, that's a good reason for not loving the world. But then he went on to show in verse 16 of 1 John 2 that the things in the world are not of the Father. Well, we're concerned about pleasing the Father, just as Jesus did. He said, "I do always those things that please him." That's our concern. And when we learn that there are certain things that are not of the Father, we're going to avoid those. And then look at verse 17. Now, these are reasons why we must not love the world and the things in it. Verse 17 says, "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof." You know, it's not proper, according to the scriptures, to become attached to things of this world. One reason why, they're not going to last forever. I have to admit, though, over the years, I think I've known very few, not too many, but very few, who are trying to figure out how they could take everything with them. But you know, we came into this world with nothing, and that's exactly how we're going to leave it. The world and the lust associated with it will pass away. Now, the Lord gives us our blessings to enjoy. He's instructed us to work so that we can support ourselves and our families. God has provided for all of that. But we must avoid a common practice. It's unfortunate that it's common, the common practice of hoarding up riches. Well, let's look at a couple of other verses that further explain why we must avoid loving the world and the things that are there, that are in it. Let's look at Matthew 13 and verse 22. Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower. And when he explained about the seed going into the ground infested with thorns, notice what he mentioned. Matthew 13 and verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now that's another good reason for not loving the world as well as the things in it. Loving the world and the things in it will choke the world, and the end result will be being unfruitful. Well, the Lord wants us to bear much fruit. So this is something that must be avoided. Also, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. A man named Demas is mentioned. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's just hard for me to imagine someone deserting Paul the Apostle. And as I mentioned not long ago, Demas is highly commended in the book of Colossians. Something happened to him. The love of the world got to him. You know, that ought to help us appreciate. John wrote to little children, that is, new converts. He wrote to young men, that is, those who have been in the Lord for some time and who have possessed some strength. But then he wrote to fathers, those who have been in the Lord the longest and who are very strong. Do you see why it's so important for everyone to pay attention to what John is writing? Demas, I assume, had been in the Lord for some time. We might even consider him to be one of the fathers, at least one of the young men, accompanying the Apostle Paul when he was serving as an evangelist. But the world got to him, and he left Paul. That's one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me, as well as John 6, where we read about many of the Lord's disciples turned their backs on the Lord and walked no more with him. Demas helps us to understand, I believe, exactly what John was writing about. Regardless of our level of spiritual development, we have to pay close attention to what John had written about loving brothers and sisters, as well as what he was currently writing about not loving the world. Now there's some good news. Look at the last part of verse 17 in 1 John 2. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now that's in contrast to the world and the lust thereof. All that's going to pass away. But what about the one who does the will of God? He's going to abide forever. Well, John ended up on a positive note, didn't he? Now, he dealt with some matters that are very important that we need to pay close attention to, and we need to heed these instructions. But then as a positive point, remember that he who does the will of God abides forever. That's a very pleasant thought. And it ought to motivate us to want to do what the Lord teaches us to do in his word.